morning. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. I invite you to find your place. When you find your place in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7, say amen, and I'll know you're there. Matthew, chapter number 7. Give you just a moment. Matthew, chapter number 7. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Thank you, God, for another opportunity, another day of life. Lord, you have gifted us. I pray that you would help us all to be good stewards of the time and the life that you have given us. I pray for Christians to be sober-minded and serious about serving you. And I pray, God, for those that are here this morning that maybe they're not genuinely saved. I pray that, God, you would speak to their hearts and help them to see that they don't need to turn over a new leaf, but they need a new life. I pray that you would help us today. We need your touch. I stand in a place where I am vain and useless without the power of the Holy Spirit. And I realize that I need you to fill me, to unctionize me, to empower me, and to work through me. I pray, God, Lord, the best I know how, I yield myself to you afresh and anew. And I ask you to do just that. Fill me and flow through me, O Spirit of God. Help us today. Do the work that only you can do. I pray that, God, you would penetrate and pierce into the deepest, darkest hearts. Speak to those that are lost. I pray, save them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Question: are you deceived? Very serious question. Are you deceived? As we study through the Bible, and we see what the Word of God says about the church. We've been in the book of Revelation for some weeks now, and I haven't forgot about that, but as I would go this week into my study, every time I would pray and try to get something from God, God would take me from Revelation 3 and take me back over to Matthew 7. And as we study what the Word of God says, what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about the church, the fact that there will be much compromise and much contamination and corruption within the church, we may ask the question, how can this be? How can the church that started upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is building the church, and He has called and appointed the apostles and started it out, gave the church the body of truth, the faith, the doctrine that we believe. How can that church become contaminated and corrupted and compromised? How can the church be in such a state as we find it in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3? What you and I need to remember is that what Satan cannot destroy by attacking from without, he will seek to defile by attending within. You study Scripture and you will find that in Scripture, Satan is a great deceiver. Satan is a mimic, if you will. He's a copycat. And as you study Scripture, you will find that what God has, Satan seeks to imitate. For instance, God has a Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, Satan has himself, as Satan, as he tries to mimic the Father. He has the Antichrist that he tries to use to mimic the Son, and he will have the false prophet that tries to replace and imitate the Holy Spirit. He has false teachers and false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 3 talk about how there were false teachers, there were false prophets, and they are. There's false apostles, ministers that preach. Paul referred to them in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 13. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. So we see that there are false trinity. There's false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false ministers, false preachers standing in pulpits this morning. False gospel that's being preached. Paul warned the church of Galatians, if any man come, he said, if it's me or if it's even an angel comes and preaches another gospel, which is not another. In other words, if they come in preaching another Jesus, if they come in preaching another gospel, they're adding works or they're taking away from the gospel or adding to the gospel. Paul said, let them be accursed. That is, let them be damned. There's a false gospel that's being preached in our day. There's the false doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy 4. In chapter number 1, Paul warned about the doctrine of devils. There's a false church. We find that in Revelation chapter number 3. We find the church of Sardis. The false church. We find in Matthew chapter number 7 that Jesus taught about two ways. If you were to go back earlier in the text from which we've read, in verses 13 and 14, he talked about two ways. That he's depicting false professions and the cost and the change that are brought about. If there's no change, if there's no cost, if you can still walk on the broad way, you have not entered into the right gate. Then he talked about they are two trees. These two trees are depicting false teachers that produce false fruit. And then he talks later on in the chapter about two builders and two houses. The foundation, one builds on the rock, one builds on the sand, and the storm comes. False professions producing false believers as a result of false teaching from false prophets and false teachers will not stand up to the righteous judgment of Almighty God. You need to understand this morning, and we need to come to the reality check and come to grips with the fact that all wickedness is not in the bar room. Some wickedness is sitting on pews in Baptist churches. It's called self-righteousness. We think we're better than them. We think we are up here and they are down here because I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do. Wake up, church. If God changed you, thank God for that, but He did not accept you because you changed. There are a lot of people, scores of hundreds of thousands, no doubt, that sat on church pews week after week or chairs or attend religious services and they have it all together on the outside. They look the part. They have the short hair. They have the long dress. But on the inside, they are full of dead men's bones. They are like the whited sepulcher, but on the inside, they're dead. They're lost. I'm talking this morning to a local church that there's a very real possibility that everybody sitting within the walls of this building this morning is not on their way to heaven. The fact is that false churches are made up of false professors. They sit in churches and they boast of Bible knowledge. Well, we have a good preacher. We listen to good preaching. We study the Bible. It's not about hearing, it's about doing. Have you obeyed the gospel? Intellectually, we are at a point in our society where we have computers and we have technology and we have all types of resources that each one can have and we can study. It's not necessarily about how much you know up here, but it's about who do you know in here. Has the gospel ever registered not only in your mind but in your heart? Has there been a conversion process? The fact this morning is that false professors are likely in every true church as well. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter number 13, Jesus spoke of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat and the tares grow up together. They're not revealed which one is which. They look exactly alike to the common man. But the day of judgment will reveal what's on the inside. Wheat and tares grow together. They look alike. But when they're split at harvest time, the inside is different. Jesus tells us clearly right here in this text of that day of revealing, that day of judgment. I want you to note in your mind, prophetically speaking, Matthew chapter number 7, verses 21 through 23, literally this is the great white throne judgment. So if you understand anything about the chronology of biblical prophecy, you understand that these individuals of whom Christ spoke have already been in hell at least 1,000 years before they're brought up to judgment. At least 1,000 years. The rapture of the church is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. After the rapture of the church, there'll be about 7 years tribulation. And then Jesus Christ is coming back in the clouds, and He's coming to the ground. He's going to split Mount Olive. He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to rule. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years, there'll be the great white throne judgment. So these people of whom Christ spoke have been in hell at least. If they were tribulation saints and they went to hell after the tribulation, they've been in hell 1,000 years. If they died before the rapture, over 1,007 years. Are you listening? And when they get out and they come to the judgment seat, when they're standing at the great white throne, they're still arguing that they're saved. Not only are they convinced that they should go to heaven, but they are trying to convince Christ, the righteous, omniscient judge of the universe, that they're saved and that they ought to go to heaven. Don't think it odd that a Baptist sitting on a pew tries to deceive themselves and deceive Christ that they should go to heaven. There's people in hell that are going to try to convince Christ that they should get out and go to heaven. God has very deeply impressed me to preach this message this morning. Christ here in Matthew chapter number 7 reveals the sad, solemn reality that will then be revealed in that day. I want you to notice with me this morning what Jesus says about these deceived, false professors, about these religious people that are going through motions, who are on the outside appearing to be religious, but deep down inside, they're lost. I want you to notice not what the preacher said, not what a convention said, but I want you to notice what Jesus said. Jesus said they were deceived, number one, by their profession. They were deceived by their profession. Notice in verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me. Not everyone that saith unto me. That's words that they proclaim, words that they declare. Not everyone, that is, not every individual, not each one, not everybody who names the name of Christ, not everyone that saith unto me. What do they say? Well, they speak the right words, don't they? Lord, Lord. That's the word kurios, or master. That's who He is. God had made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ, Acts 2:36. There's no doubt about it. They have the right words. He is Lord. When we study the Bible, we find that those are the words that you must confess. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They said the right words. So it must be more to salvation than saying words. It must be more to salvation than saying a prayer. Must be more to salvation than reciting a creed. Well, preacher, when I was 8, the Sunday school teacher said to say this prayer. And I said this prayer. And I said, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And I believe that He died and buried and rose again. It's wonderful if you said that, but did you mean it? Did you understand? Did you truly place your faith in what you were saying? Not everyone that says a sinner's prayer. Matter of fact, I'll just hit this while I'm at here. You won't find a sinner's prayer in the King James Bible. Closest thing you'll find is, have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. You say, well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. No, you quoted Paul. You can call Him Lord. You can quote a prayer. But if it does not change your life, you have never been saved. They said the right words. They had Christ on their lips, but they did not have Christ in their lives. There's a vast difference. We've got scores of people that sit in religious institutions. I didn't call them churches because they don't. We've got scores of people sitting in worship services this morning. And all throughout the year, they'll go to services. They'll carry out religious ceremonies and religious practices. They'll say some good words. But their lives, in their lives, they deny the Lord that bought them. Are you listening? Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not only are they right words, but they're religious words, are they not? We use the word Lord, Master. That's very religious. They called Him Master, but Jesus said they did not obey His will. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so it leads us to believe that there are some who will sit on the pew and they will profess, they will confess that He is Lord, but they will go out the doors and with their lives they will put off another message. Are you listening? Not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody in church is going to heaven. Not everybody that said a prayer is going to heaven. We need to understand this morning, there are false professors. They say right words. They say religious words. But they've never obeyed the will of the Father. You say, does that mean I have to work for my salvation? Nonsense. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man... We're not saved by our works. That's not what He's teaching us. What is the will of the Father? I tell you what the will of the Father is. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering to usward. Catch this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the will of the Father that you not perish, but that rather you come to repentance. Repentance is change. It's a change of mind and a change of heart that results in a change of action. The modern day preacher says, well, that repentance just means to change your mind. Oh, really? Let's put that into practice. The old prodigal son's down there. He's left his father's house. He's went off to the far country. He's down there in the hog pen. He's slapping the hogs. He's sleeping with the hogs. He's stealing the hog's food. And one day he wakes up and he says, he changes his mind. He said, I will arise and go to my father's house. He changed his mind. But you know what? He didn't stay in the slop. It wasn't enough for him to just change his mind and say, I'll rise and go to my father. Talking about his father. He said, how many of my father's servants? He said, they got bread and enough to spare. How good it is. He didn't just change his mind. He changed his course. Oh, yeah.
That change of mind resulted in a change of action. He got up out the slop. He got out the hog pen. Goodbye, world, goodbye. And he got up and he went off to the Father's house. It was repentance. A change, a genuine conversion took place. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 20, Paul's fixing, he's saying farewell to those Ephesians and those elders in Ephesus. And he said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. He said, but I've taught you. And he said, I've showed you both publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30, he said, God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. You better believe all men everywhere are commanded to repent then, and they're commanded to repent now. And Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It is the Father's will that you repent. It's not the Father's will that you say a prayer and keep living in sin. It's not the Father's will that you recite some little religious poem or say a creed or quote a Bible verse and still living in a constant state of habitual sin and practicing the lifestyle that you used to. Oh no, friend, that's going through a religious step. That's going through a ceremony. It's the Father's will that you see yourself as lost. You see yourself as undone. And you realize that Jesus Christ and Him alone can save you, and you're willing to turn from your sin, and you're willing to turn to the Savior, and you reach out in repentance and in faith, and you trust Him, and you receive Him and be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth? You say, is it God's will that I get saved? Yeah, it's His will. It's His desiring will. That's what He wants. Is all men going to be saved? No, we understand that. But the price has been paid. 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 2:9 said He tasted death for every man. You won't go to hell and point your finger and say, God, You didn't pay the price for me. You won't go to hell and say, God, You didn't give me an opportunity. You won't go to hell and say, but I couldn't have got saved. Oh no, friend, if you go to hell, you'll do it because you would not repent of your sin and receive Christ. Obedience to the Father's will is preeminent over things that you say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is a sign of repentance and faith. Just like the church of Thessalonica who turned to God from their idols. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said that to the Philippian jailer, he was not cutting repentance out of the gospel message. That Philippian jailer was already showing signs of repentance. My way ain't cutting it. I'm willing to turn from my way, boys. I've changed my mind. I'm ready. Hey, what must I do to be saved? My way ain't doing it. What y'all got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't separate genuine faith and repentance. Some of them are deceived by the profession. They're deceived by words they said. They're deceived by a title that they have given Christ. They are deceived by a prayer that they have prayed. They are deceived by a creed that they have adhered to. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of his Father is that ye be born again. But Jesus said, you must be born again through faith and repentance. Number two, they are deceived by their performance. Not only what they said, but what they did. I mean, they professed Christ with their words, but they did not practice His will. But now, in verse number two, they're bragging on what they did. Notice verse number 22. Many. He didn't start out with a few. He said many. Now, where I come from, many means a lot. The word many, it speaks of a large amount, a great amount, a plenteous or an abundance amount of people. Many. If we were to compare, we would say, here's many and here's a few. Would you not agree that many are most and few is least? So I get the idea that Jesus is saying many. And He's already told us about the straight and the narrow. And He's already told us about the broad. Oh, when I understand what I'm understanding about the Scriptures, no matter how religious people are, I'm understanding that there's probably, most likely, more people on their way to hell than there are on the way to heaven. Stop, let that sink in. We're living in a society where some 80 to 90% of people in America claim to be born again. They claim to have had a salvation experience. But less than 9% have a biblical worldview. I think it's less than 40% or 60% of millennials have a biblical worldview. But they go to church, they wave their hands in worship, they say Lord, they do things. Some are deceived. Many will be deceived, He said, by their performance. Notice what they did. Verse number 22. Many will say unto me, so here they are talking to Him again. They'll say unto me in that day, that's the day of judgment, that's the day at the great white throne. After they get this in your mind, they've already been in hell at least 1,000 years. They are brought up to the great white throne. They are standing judgment to see what their sentence will be in the lake of fire. And they'll say, Lord, didn't you see what we've already done? Didn't you see what we've been doing? But God, can I remind you, time out, time out, time out. Your salvation is not hinging on the work that you do. It's hinging on the work that Christ has already done. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, absolutely nothing, but the blood of Jesus. Your good works won't atone. Your baptism experience won't atone. Your church membership will not atone. Are you listening to me? The only thing that will atone your sins is the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. But they're saying, Christ, Lord, Lord, have you not seen? Watch this. Have we not prophesied? Marvelous works. Prophecy. These were preachers. Prophecy. That Old Testament prophet, he was a foreteller. He's foretelling. He's telling things that's going to come. Isaiah the prophet, he's looking thousands of years down the road. He's telling what's going to happen. That New Testament prophet, he's not only a foreteller, but a foreteller. He's speaking the truth. He's telling the message. Herald. These people are saying, watch this, there's going to be people at the, listen at this, listen. There's going to be individuals at the great white throne judgment. We're not talking about off of a bar stool. Brother Wayne, we're not talking about out of a bed of adultery. We're not talking about, hey, drug and dope dealers. We're not talking about gamblers. We're not talking about prostitutes. We're talking about individuals who stood behind the sacred desk and said, have we not prophesied? If it can happen to preachers, it can sure enough happen to parishioners. Marvelous works. But Jesus, we were prophesying. Watch this. In thy name. They weren't Muslims. They were prophesying in the name of Christ. Oh, if you would have asked them, they would have said, oh yes, I love Jesus. They had a religious message, Lord, Lord. They're preaching, they're prophesying. They're yabba-dabba-doing and telling you what's going to happen next week, next year. They're telling you about the future. They're telling you about the blessing that God's got His name on and this and that. They're telling you about everything that God's going to do for you. And they don't even know Him. Did we not prophesy in Thy name? Keep reading. And in Thy name, there it is again, have cast out devils. Miraculous works. Not miraculous. In Thy name have cast out devils. Whether they're laying the hand on their head and saying, get out of him. Whatever they're doing. In Thy name have cast out devils. Isn't that impressive? They stood in a pulpit. They preached. They even cast devils out of people. Oh, they've got to be of God. Look at the miraculous works they're doing. Oh, really? There's wonderful, many wonderful works. That word wonderful has the idea, it comes from the word dunamis, has the idea of power or ability, and it is the ability or power to perform miracles. It's the power that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave the apostles in the book of Acts. It's the power of the gospel. The power to perform miracles. Are you listening? We've done many wonderful works. Wonderful works. Miracles were signs and wonders and healing and notice it wasn't just a few of the people and it wasn't just a few words. Jesus said, many will say this. And then He said, they will say, in Thy name done many wonderful works. Many. Can I help you out this morning? This was a very capable crowd. If you would have asked them to show you a sign, if you asked them, if you're looking for some proof, they had it. They could show you some marvelous things, some miraculous things. They were performing, but they were performing without God's power. You say, preacher, how can that be? How can Jesus look at people who preached and cast out devils and done many wonderful works? And how can you say that they were performing without the power of God? Can I remind you what Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 13? He said, for such are apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves as into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, don't be alarmed, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Looking into the tribulation period, Paul says of those that will be doing works in the time of tribulation, he said, even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power, Santa Christ, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of truth that they might be saved. Satan has the power to give Antichrist into tribulation. He has the power to give Antichrist the ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders. And he has the power to do so today as well. And if you don't believe me, turn on the television. But these individuals, they're brought out of hell. I want to get that across to you real clear. They've been in hell at least 1,000 years. They're brought up to the great white throne judgment to see their final state. And they're bragging on their religious performances. Didn't I do? Didn't I do? Didn't I do? Didn't I do? It's not about what you do. You've got to get a hold of that. It's not about what you do. We're professionals in Baptist churches. I do this, I don't do this, I do this. I do. Great, but that has nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. We can keep score. We can make a list. We can compare one another. And we can outdo one another. My hair's a little shorter than yours. My dress is a little longer than yours. My this, my that. Isaiah 64:6 said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not about my righteousness. It's about, has the righteousness of Christ been applied to your account? Here's what these individuals are doing. They're trusting their works and not the finished work of Christ. Here's a question for you this morning. Here's a question for you. Are you trusting in your religious performance, what you've done? How you've changed? How you've done this? Do you talk about that? Or is your confidence, is your assurance in the fact that Jesus gave Himself for you in love? He died on an old rugged cross for your sin. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And that He rose again the third day. Is your confidence and your assurance in the gospel message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? Or is your confidence in what you've done? And we have scores of people in Baptist churches and they're saying, well, I don't do this, I must be all right. I do this, I go to church this many times a month, I don't wear this, I don't go here, I don't drink this, so I must be all right. I want to remind you what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, John chapter number 3, was one of the most religious men. He's a leader in the Sanhedrin. One of the most religious, if not the most religious men in his day. And he comes to Jesus asking him, how can a man be born when he's old? Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, that's you personally, ye, that's you all, ye must be born again. Are you listening? Doesn't matter how religious you are. You can be born in a sterile environment. You can be born in an environment where all the germs and all the viruses are killed and they're barred, and you can be born into a perfect hospital if there is such a thing. You can grow up in an environment where nobody cusses, you never listen to anything vile, you never see anything bad. But on the inside, you've got a human nature. And that human nature is Christless and it's wicked. And it needs to be born again. And you can sit in a Baptist church and you can wear the right things and go to the right places and say the right things and listen to the right music and you can do all the things on our little checklist. Are you listening to me? And you can die without Christ and go to hell. You remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus wanting to know how to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, you know, keep the commandment. You remember what he said? Now, the old boy might have been wrong, but what, and Jesus never corrected him. What the old boy said was, all these have I done from my youth up. I believe if we had examined that man and cross-examined him, we would find out he was a pretty moral fella. Can I remind you this morning, there are scores of people mixed up in cults that are very moral. Some of the most moral people I ever met don't believe this Bible. But you're not going to heaven because you're moral. You're not going to heaven because you're good. Good people don't go to heaven. You know why? Because the Bible said there's none good. The only people going to heaven are forgiven people. People who've been born again. People who've done the will of the Father. They've repented and trusted Christ. But these individuals are standing there arguing with Christ. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And they will be damned by Christ's profession. Listen to what Christ says to them in verse 23. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Then. You notice that word? Market word. Then. Right now, They're bragging on what they said. They're bragging on what they did. But then, listen to me, hear me well. You may deceive yourself. You may deceive others. You may deceive your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad. You may deceive your pastor. You may deceive those around you. But there is a day appointed. Then. And then you will know that there is one that you will not deceive. Jesus said, they're going to brag on what they said. They're going to brag on what they did. They're going to put all their confidence in themselves. But then, I've got a sentence. Then, I have a declaration. Then, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is a sure profession. Mark it down. Jesus said, I will say. He didn't say an angel's going to say. He didn't say anybody else. He said, then will I profess unto them. The authoritative Christ and Him alone will announce these words. Then will I profess unto them. Christ, the one who discerns, the one who is omniscient, the one who knows all, the one who to whom all judgment is reserved. Somebody said, well, only God can judge me. Yeah, and He's going to. This is a sure judgment. There won't be anything looked over. The old song said, please search the books again. There'll be no need to search the books again. This will be a thorough examination. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew. He didn't say, I knew you and I forgot you. He didn't say, I knew you, but you strayed, and so you're not. No, He said, I never knew you. While you were saying the right things, I didn't know you. While you were doing some good things, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Does He know you this morning? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. John 10:27. And they follow me. Not only is it a sure profession, it's a solemn profession. Here it is. I never knew you. How awful. How awful. Would you stop and consider with me that these people were religious? These people sat in churches. These people filled pews. These people carried out ministry. And on the day of judgment, they hear the words, I never knew you. What a solemn sentence. I never knew you. Wait a minute, Jesus. Don't you know I called you Lord? Don't you know I preached? Don't you know what I did? Don't you know I was a good fellow in the community? Don't you know I was doing good things? I never knew you. Solemn. It's a sad profession. Watch this. It's a sealing profession. Depart from me. You that work iniquity. Get a hold of this. Even good things done in the name of Christ are counted as wickedness when they are placed in the place of what God commands. God did not command you to work your way to heaven. God did not command you to do good things to outweigh your bad. God commands repentance and faith. And when you take what you do and you try to say, well, you ought to let me in because of what I did, Jesus, I could say, why did I die? What's the gospel message all about? When you take your, quote, good things and put them in the place of what God has commanded you and I,
repentance and faith, your good thing is wickedness. Are you listening? Your religious activity is no good without a relationship with Christ. Good things are bad when they're not the right thing. The eternal destination of separation from God Almighty and all hope will be sealed at this moment. These people who have been in hell, if you could say it, they've been in jail, they brought the court at the great white throne, and now they are getting their final sentence to the lake of fire, and it's sealed. They'll never be brought up again. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a sad profession. Listen to me, and I'm about done. Many of these individuals, who are many, many of them who hear these words in that day, the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, at times earlier, had heard Christ speak to them. They had heard by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, whether it was being preached or whether someone was sharing with them. They may have sat in a service like this one today, and they've heard the Word preached. They've heard the warning. They have heard the caution. They've heard the wake-up call. But in that day, then, many of them will have attended and been involved in church. Many of them will have been involved in ministry. But all of them will be forever damned and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. What an alarming and awful appointment with the Almighty authority of the universe that awaits those who are deceived. False professors. I asked you a question this morning. Are you deceived? If your time stopped right now, clock struck it for you. Are you going to spend forever wishing that you had got things right today? Are you willing to risk eternity on a false profession? Are you willing to step out into eternity saying, well, I said a prayer, knowing good and well it never changed your heart and your life? My warning to you this morning is if your life has never been changed by the power of the gospel, be saved today. Then, it's coming. And you may deceive the preacher. You may think it's all right with you and all right with your family. And you got everybody's eyes blinded. But then, it'll be too late. Then, what I professed to them, I never knew you. Where will you be then? If you're not ready, if you're not sure, I'd get right. And I'd do it right now. Father, take the message. Use it. Oh God, speak to hearts and lives. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict and draw. I pray that you'd point us to Jesus. Lord, no doubt someone here this morning needs to hear this message. No doubt you have burdened and impressed this preacher to preach this warning. And I pray, God, that you'd use it. I pray, oh Holy Spirit of God, do the work that only you can do. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We're standing all across the auditorium quietly and reverently, heads bowed and eyes closed.